Due to a recording mishap, we lost some of the audio from this week's sermon, but here's what we do have. This week's verse is 1 Peter 3:1-6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
If your favorite teacher, or if your parent even, or if you can imagine the praise of some person motivating you to persevere through challenging circumstances, how much more should the praise of God? And so before we get to the adornment itself, consider with me what God thinks about those who adorn themselves in this way. Peter understood the power of this motivation, and so that's why he described God's perspective on internal adornment in those who have it. Because he knew that properly understood, it is the most powerful motivator for Christians in general, Christian women's in particular, and the wives of non-Christian husbands most specifically still, to pursue this type of adornment. So what is the praise that God gives? How does God think of women who adorn the inner person of the heart? Peter names two things. First, he describes the internal adornment. He describes internal adornment, the type that Peter calls for, as imperishable beauty. Ladies, hear this. God is beautiful. The Bible's filled with examples of that. Psalm 27:4, for instance. David says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? In order to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. God is beautiful, and therefore God loves beauty. Ladies, men even, having been created in the image of God and for the praise of God, you ought to want to be beautiful. It's a good thing to want to be beautiful. But you must realize that true beauty is always first and mainly internal. God-like beauty will always work its way outward. It'll always work its way outward. I truly believe that Christian women, the Bible describes you as the most radiant women. You ought to be. When your inside is alive and full, when your inside is as it was made to be, it shows up on your outside. You'll have a Holy Spirit radiance to you, and that'll affect everything about you. God-like beauty will work its way outward. It will, every time. But it always begins in the heart. That type of beauty, the type of external, outside beauty that honors God and is like God, always begins in the heart. So notice something else about this beauty. The fact that this beauty is properly, the fact that the beauty of properly internally adorned women will eventually manifest itself externally. This is tricky. I'm going to say this twice, but you got to follow this. This is really, really helpful. The fact that the beauty of properly internally adorned women will eventually manifest itself externally, show up on the outside, means that the imperishable quality of it isn't a lack of external beauty. Let's say that again, because ladies, you got to get this. The fact that the beauty of properly internally adorned women will eventually show up on your outside means that the imperishable quality of it isn't a lack of external beauty. There will be physically beautiful things in heaven, including God. And it will be good to do things to highlight that beauty, including God's. Do you see that? In heaven, there will be physically beautiful things. And we'll do things to draw attention to that beauty, especially God's. Again then, Peter is not saying that internal beauty is the only kind that is imperishable, that internal beauty is imperishable and external beauty is perishable. There will be everlasting external beauty. He is saying that beauty that begins in the heart through proper adornment is imperishable. And then it'll coincide with imperishable external beauty. But external beauty, which has bypassed the hidden person of the heart, will perish. Do you see that? Again, ladies, pause for a moment. Just pause for a moment to imagine God considering you. Imagine God considering you in your heart adornment and declaring to you that you possess an imperishable beauty, that you are undyingly beautiful. Wow, right? That's a remarkable thought. It makes you want to adorn yourself in this way, doesn't it? The way that we'll talk about in just a minute. That's the first thing God believes or feels or experiences or thinks about those who put on what Peter calls them to put on inside. But there's a second way in which Peter describes wives who properly adorn their hearts, and that is that they are very precious in God's sight. Peter says, those of you who adorn yourselves in the way Peter calls you to, those who do so are very precious. Your adornment itself is very precious in God's sight. And so are you. What a thing to have said about you by anybody, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to hear, you are very precious in my sight? What an amazing thing to be said about you by anyone. Now imagine it being said to you about the King of Kings. It would be an amazing blessing if there were anyone in this room who would consistently feel that way towards you. How much more so that the God of the universe considers you in those terms? If that's not motivating to you, ladies, to put this on, you don't understand it. Let me amplify it up a little bit. Let me ramp it up a little bit more. What makes this already spectacular reality, the fact that God himself thinks of you as precious in this way, beautiful in this way, as you adorn yourself in this way, what makes this already spectacular reality even more amazing is the fact that the God who counts you very precious is the very God you formerly rejected and despised. The very God you were at enmity with. The very God who burned with white hot wrath against you. The very God who killed his own son because of your treachery. How remarkable is it that God not only forgives you and wipes your slate clean, but delights in you. That sees you not only as, okay, you can live, but as you, as my child now, are beautiful. And very valuable, very precious. How amazing is that? Again, one more thing to ramp this up, to see this even more. There's an interesting contrast here. In the first description, the contrast between imperishable beauty that begins in the heart and works out, and the perishable beauty that skips the heart and goes straight to the outside. That's the first contrast. There's another one to see in this one. In the second description, the term very precious, you see that up here? The term very precious at the end of verse 4, it's probably better translated very costly or very, very valuable. Ladies, when you think of going out of your way to externally adorn yourself, to put things on the outside, what do you think of? Probably expensive clothes. An expensive hairstyle at an expensive salon. Maybe extra special nail stuff. Right? Stuff that costs money, that's expensive. You know, when you really want to have your external self look a certain way, generally it costs a decent amount of money. And what Peter is doing here is he's using a word that's meant to highlight the futility of that for the purposes laid out in front of you. Honoring God and ministering to your unbelieving husband. And so he chooses intentionally a word that's meant to contrast with what the women of his day were spending on their external adornment. So you do that, you spend a bunch of money on these products to make your external self look good, and it doesn't work. On the other hand, what's free to you is precious to God. You see that? It works to minister to your husband and honor God. That's an amazing thing. Ladies, wives, the knowledge that God sees you in these ways, imperishably beautiful, very precious, on account of your ministry-minded heart adornment, ought to cause you to long to put on whatever items would lead to such praise, right? You're thinking, well, what are those? I want to put them on. If God is going to think of me in light of them as imperishably beautiful and very precious, what do I need to put on? Tell me. I'll put it on. right? Again, just think about the power of putting a certain dress on and having your husband just really, really love the way you look in that. That's powerful. How much more should these thoughts from the God of the universe encourage you to put on whatever He's telling you to put on? So what are they? Two things. Again, Peter lists two items of internal, hidden person of the heart adornment, which the women of God are meant to put on. Do you see them? Real simple, verse 4, gentleness and quietness of spirit. I don't know if you saw that or thought that's where he would be going. I don't know what would have gone through your head about what those are, but his answer is gentleness and quietness of spirit. Gentleness points to humbleness and meekness. It means not being pushy or insisting on one's own rights. Remember, the backdrop here is your husband's mistreating you. Your husband is acting wrongly towards you because he's disobeying God. And so with that backdrop of your husband being difficult to live with at best, he says, put on gentleness and quietness of spirit, humbleness, meekness, not demanding your own rights. When your husband treats you wrongly, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? Your own rights. I don't deserve to be treated like this. Peter says, instead of that, put on gentleness. Likewise, quietness points to stillness or tranquilness. It conveys an idea of inner peace. You put those things on. And the idea behind it was this. The idea behind wives adorning themselves with these things is that they contrast powerfully with the ranting and raving of your husband, with the disobedience of your husband, with the darkness, disgustingness of your husband in his sin. They contrast powerfully with the world's economy. They don't make sense with the world's economy. Meaning as your husband rants and raves, what does your flesh tell you to do? Rant and rave back, right? Give him a piece of his own, or give him a dose of his own medicine. Your flesh wants that. It's easy to produce that. For the most parts, ladies, as husbands, we know when we're being hurtful. And when we are, we might not like you to reply in kind. We might not like you or want you to reply in the same way we did, but we certainly understand why you would, and we expect it. Therefore, Peter's point is that when you respond not acting according to your mistreatment, but as Christ did according to His mistreatment, do you see that? Not as your flesh would have you act according to the mistreatment, but as according to Christ and how He, that's chapter 2, 21 to 25, did according to His mistreatment in gentleness and quietness. We're caught off guard as husbands. We're shamed as husbands and forced to consider the cause of the contrast. Why are you acting like this? I'm being mean. I'm being disobedient. I know it. Why are you not acting like that back to me? That's shame, that shames us and catches us off guard. And we think, what's going on? How is she able to do that? Why is she doing that? In other words, responding to the ranting and raving of a disobedient husband with ranting and raving of your own will only further serve to harden his heart. But responding in Christ-like fashion, Peter writes, is one of God's means of disarming your husband and causing him to be amazed by the transforming power of the gospel. Do you see that? That's what this is all about. So how do you do this, ladies? Almost done. How do you do this? It sounds neat in theory, right? And yet, the next time your husband treats you wrongly, the gloves come off and the fists come up and let's go, man. Let's do this. So how do you resist that temptation? How do you resist the urge to respond to him in the way he treats you? Christians in general, this is specifically addressed to wives with disobedient husbands. We all face this every day, don't we? Every one of us faces the world around us treating us wrongly. How do you resist the urge to treat them back the way they're treating you? Peter gives two answers. Wives, Christians in general, he gives two answers. The last two verses lay these out. The first one is this. Ministry through internal adornment. You gotta recognize this. Ministry through internal adornment. Responding like Christ rather than like your flesh would have you has been God's call on godly women, godly people, godly women specifically since the beginning of God's people. In other words, wives, if you want to see what all this looks like in practice and to find help for putting it into practice yourself, look, Peter says, to the mothers of the faith. For this is how the women, he says, he writes, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. From the beginning, God has had the women of God adorn themselves in these ways to do this type of ministry. So you want help in this? You want to put this into practice? You want to act differently than your flesh would have you? Look first to the women, to the mothers of the faith. Look specifically, Peter wrote, at Sarah and her subjection to her husband, to obeying her husband, Abraham, who even went so far as to call him Lord. It's important. It's an important point, because our tendency is to look to the people who are around us. And that's okay. In fact, the Bible even commands that in a certain way. But I think Peter gives us something here that we ought to take seriously. We're always better off looking to those who persevered until the end. The people around you have a lot to offer. Look to them, talk to them, question them. But I think Peter's point is that those who persevered until the end, that we can see their life, who God declared to be righteous in his sight all the way to the end. There's a more powerful help that comes from looking to those who have gone before us, who have already died, to having dead heroes, one pastor says. That's the first thing. You want to put this into action? Don't look around you nearly as much as you look back at the women of faith in the past who persevered into the end, who love their husbands and children in the way that God calls them to as a ministry to them. But here's the next question and the second point. What are you supposed to look for in particular in them? So look back to them, but what in particular are you to look for in them? Verse 5. Look at their hope in God. That's what you're to look to mainly. Look at their hope in God. They hoped that God was sufficient even when their husbands weren't. They hoped that God would protect them even when their husbands mistreated them. They hoped that God would provide justice for them even when their husbands wouldn't. They hoped in God to provide salvation for them even when their husbands couldn't. Women of grace, look to them to see what hoping in God looks like in practice. But do so in the knowledge that the ultimate object of their hope hadn't even come yet for them. There's so much we can learn from looking back at them, but consider the fact that the object of their hope, the ultimate object of their hope, hadn't even come yet, Jesus Christ. And so let your hope be like theirs in looking to God to provide what your husband is lacking, but do so in the knowledge that we're on the other side of him having done so in the cross of Christ. You are able to look specifically at Jesus and put on the adornment called for by Peter in the power of the Spirit. That's how you overcome the temptation to abandon adornment in the face of hardship. Wives, do you want to honor God when your husband is disobeying God? Do you want to minister to him in his disobedience? Do you want to hear the praise of God declaring your heart to be imperishably beautiful and very precious? If so, don't focus, Peter says, on adorning your outside. Focus on adorning your inside. Put on gentleness and quietness and the power of the Spirit, which are fruits of the Spirit. And in so doing, honor God by demonstrating the fact that your hope is in him above all. And minister to your husband by demonstrating the power of the gospel to transform you and him. So here's my conclusion. I love Peter's last line. Ladies, consider this with me. It seems like the perfect conclusion to everything he's commanded wives to do. Do you see this in verse 6? The second main clause. And you are her children, Sarah's children. And you are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I love that phrase. Do not fear anything that is frightening. Having called on Christian wives to submit to their bad husbands, alongside citizens to their bad governments and servants to their bad masters and Christians to bad brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter knows that this will put some of these women, Peter knows, he's not unaware of what this will mean for some of the women to whom he's writing. Peter does so knowing that this will put some of these women and citizens and servants in difficult, dangerous, and even frightening situations. Indeed, as a number of women in this room can attest, the fact that we have better laws today and better protections today doesn't entirely eliminate the difficult and dangerous and frightening situations that Christian women seeking to obey Peter here might find themselves in. And therefore, Peter closes with the words again, do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So his point is this, and I'll leave you with this, and another happy Mother's Day. Whether you're a wife with a bad husband, an employee with a bad boss, a sister with a bad brother, a single mom with a bad landlord, a son with a bad dad, in other words, no matter who you are, you will face hardship if you follow Jesus' example and live in such a way as to point to his sacrificial death. And when that happens, you will be tempted to fear things that would be frightening if not for the promises of God. When that happens, Peter says, honor God and bless your persecutors by responding not according to your circumstances, but according to the unchanging word of God in light of the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.